2 Samuel chapter 7. What would you say is your dream in life? What's your dream? If you could do anything, be anything, what would you want that to be? Maybe for some of you, your dream is to be in business for yourself, or be a teacher, or to retire. Maybe it's doing exactly what you're doing right now. You say, that's really what I wanted to do in my life. What is your dream? It's an important question because it gives us motivation. It drives how we live, what we do. But here's an even more important question. What is God's purpose for your life? What does God want you to be or to do? And that's really quite a different question. You see, God's purpose for your life may be something entirely different than your dream. Sometimes they overlap. But your dream does not automatically mean that's what God wants you to do. That's what David learned in the passage that we look at this morning. David had a great dream, and his dream was even he wanted to do something great for God. But God had something else in mind for David. And that something else was far better than David could imagine. So we're continuing our study of the covenant this morning. We're going to look at the covenant of grace as it was given through David. And we see that in this covenant that God makes with David, it goes far beyond. It builds on what God had been doing through Adam and through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, as we saw last week. But now, through David, we reach the point where things really come together, where we really get a good picture of where God is taking his people through these series of covenants. It ends up in Jesus, which far exceeds what David could imagine. Let's read 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. And we read in the next chapter how David, or the next section of this chapter, how David submitted to what God had said. Let's pray together. Father, speak to us through your word. May we see your love, your faithfulness, your grace as we study the covenant in this passage of your word from the Old Testament today. May we see your plan, not only then, but may we see what your plan is for us, your purposes for us, and may we be willing and ready to submit fully, completely to you as we learn your purpose for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look first of all at David's plan versus God's plan. But before we do that, it's important to understand there are four key events that lead up to this that advance the covenant of grace that we've been looking at. And the first thing that we read is that the long civil war, there'd been a civil war in this land between King Saul and David, has now been brought to an end. David is king. And as Nathan had said, and it's true, God had been with him as God had promised. And David now has control over the kingdom. There is now, with David as king, a great nation. Go back to Abraham. What did God promise to Abraham? I will bless you with all of your descendants. I will make of you a great nation. Here we are. David has now captured Jerusalem from the last of the Canaanite inhabitants. Jerusalem is now the capital, the land that God had promised to Abraham in that covenant is now there for this nation to live in. In 2 Samuel 6, the chapter prior to this, we read that David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And this highlights, David brings this and he sets it right in the center of the nation. The symbol of God's presence is right there in the middle of the people. What was the promise? I will be with you. I will be with you. And God is there with them. And there is peace, an unprecedented period of peace for the people in the promised land. You see where this is going? Everything is coming. God is building this up, developing it, and developing it. Say, now look where we are in this plan. Well, with this setting in mind, David comes up with his plan, which is described in the first three verses. Verse 1 says that David was sitting in his brand new, rather lavish palace. And I picture David sitting there pondering. That's a great word. I love that word, pondering. Looking around, and it suddenly occurs to him, maybe thinking about how the ark was brought into the city of Jerusalem and where it was now. He says, here I am. I'm sitting in a house made of cedar, a lavish structure, and God's presence, the ark, is still in a tent. Made of goat skins, of all things. Old goat skins, for that matter. So this just doesn't seem right. And so he expresses his plan to Nathan. He says, I am going to build God a house. Now, what drove David here? Probably the easiest thing to think of is guilt. Right? Boy, I'm sitting here in this thing. God's been with me and all this stuff. And I really should do something for God. It's possible also that David may have been influenced by the surrounding pagan nations In pagan cultures, it was when a king achieved great success, one of the first things everyone would expect them to do was build a temple to the god. Give him credit. Show gratitude for the god's blessings. Maybe that had something to do with it. There may also have been a little bit of personal pride on the part of David. He recognizes that his success came from God, and now that he has arrived, so to speak, he's in a position to do something nice back to God, and he would like to do that. Well, whatever the reason, Nathan evidently thinks it's a great idea as well, because God has been with David. God will do whatever you want him to do. Go ahead and do it. Gives his approval. But we read in verse 4 that very clearly God had a very different plan for David. And so Nathan has to go back, which has got to be a little bit of a humbling thing for Nathan to do, I would think, as a prophet. Yeah, what I said yesterday, I've got some new information. I was wrong. So what does God say through Nathan? Well, verses 5 through 7, God makes it very clear, this is not what I want you to do. And he lays it out. And it's, I think this little passage, these few verses are beautiful, how God reasons with David, lays out why. He says, first of all, do I really need a house to live in? Do I need a temple? Think about it, David. I have been taking care of you and your predecessors and this whole people for years, and all this time without a temple. Even more, I was, here's that key phrase again, was with the people. I was with them. I will be with you. And he says, I was right. All the time that the people were traveling and wandering, living in tents, you know where I was? I was right there in the midst of them in a tent. I was tenting right there with them. Remember the Emmanuel principle, God with us. God's promise to Abraham, I will be with you. God says, I was right there with you in a tent. And at no point, God says, did I ask anybody to build a temple. If it was so important, trust me, I would have asked for it. It was not a big deal. And even more importantly, there's something about a temple that conveys the wrong picture of God. Notice, as you look at these verses, how many times the word moving occurs, as the people were moving, and they were moving, and God was moving. God is saying, I am a dynamic God. I'm not stuck in one place. I am dynamic. I am moving. But here's the biggest reason, David. I'm God. You're not. My plans are the most important. I love Dilbert, the cartoon Dilbert. And one time in the pointy-haired boss says to Dilbert, this project is so important, we can't let things that are more important interfere with it. David said, this plan is so important. I know we've got to do this. And God says, guess what? I've got something that's more important. The point that David needs to learn was that God's plan supersedes his. And that's the lesson for us. God's plan supersedes ours, even if it's good, even if they're done for God. We have to listen to God. We have to listen and let God be first. So what is God's plan? Well, secondly, we look at God lays out very clearly the past and the future blessings. This kind of takes stock of things. All right, David, let's review, first of all. Let's look at the past blessings as we think about your rise to power. And he calls David his servant. My servant David. Now, being God's servant is a title of honor. David was indeed a servant. He was a privileged person. To be a servant of God is a great thing. But this is a very subtle reminder from God to David, you're a servant. Don't forget that. You may be king, but you're my servant. And secondly, from that, God says, I took you from the flock that you were shepherding. Remember where you were, David? You were nobody. You were a shepherd on a hillside. I took you out of there. If it wasn't for me, you'd still be watching sheep. I brought you out. And from that humble beginning, God says, I made you a ruler over the people. Literally, that word for ruler is prince. I made you a prince. Who has more power and authority than a prince? The king. And so God is saying to David, you may be the ruler, but don't forget, you're a prince. I'm the king. The point again is God is saying to David, I'm the one who allowed you to be blessed, to bring you to the point where you are. This is why you are where you are, David. Don't forget that. But don't forget this future, these future blessings as well. Verses 9 through 11 describe the future blessings that God promises to give David. He says, I will make you into a great name. Who else heard that? Abraham. Make your name great. God says to David, I'm going to make your name great. And your greatness is going to go beyond your own lifetime. And even more than that, God says, I am going to provide you a place for the people of Israel where they can have rest. Ah, there it is again. God promises rest. That's what he promised to Moses. One of the previous covenant promises. Moses, you will have to a land. And in verse 11, here we have the Sabbath rest that was also part of the covenant with Moses. This is the rest that I want my people to have. David, I am leading you to something even greater. I am controlling you. And that's a good reminder for us. Our faithful covenant God has blessed us, has led us from the past. And what we learn here is that God, our faithful, loving God, will also lead us and bless us in the future as well. And I think our tendency is to do precisely what David was doing. We say, God is the reason I'm here where I am today. God has blessed me so abundantly in the past. He's been instrumental in helping us. And in fact, we would say freely that if God had not been there, we would have nothing at all. But I think our tendency is to do the same thing as David, and that is we live in those blessings from God. We have this tendency to think that maybe I should do something nice for God. I should give something back to God. God has been so good to me, I'm going to be nice to God. God saved me from sin and death. Now, I'll do something nice for God. Now, don't misunderstand me on this. God has done great things for us, has blessed us tremendously in the past, and we should want to express our love and thanksgiving to him. But we have to be careful that when we do that, we don't start doing what David had said. Here, God, this is what I'm going to do for you. And we take charge of ourselves. The best way we can express our gratitude to God is to continue to say, I am your servant. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Lead me where you want to lead me. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't dream of doing great things for God. We need to have visionaries. We need to have those who are dreamers. I mean, we need that to continue on. I'm very glad that Thomas Edison was a dreamer. He was a visionary, even though his famous invention, the light bulb, is coming under a bit of scorn now. Poor guy. Feel for him. But without his dreaming, saying, we can do things, we can advance, and all those things, we wouldn't be sitting in a lighted sanctuary. And as you think about that, look around. Look at this building. Look at these people. This place would not be here if it were not for some powerful dreamers who felt that God wanted this church to exist here in Nashville. If people weren't dreaming that, we probably wouldn't be here. We can dream of doing great things for God, but here's the point. We cannot be so absorbed in doing great things and dreaming doing great things for God that we stop listening to what God may want us to do. We have to submit our dreams to God and not carry them out on our own. All right, let's go back to this passage again. Let's look at God's plan for a house for David. David wanted to build a house for God. But there's a great bit of wordplay here. Because in verse 11 says, God says, no, David, guess what? I'm going to build a house for you. You want to build a house for me? Let's turn the tables. I'm going to build a house for you. And that word for house in the ancient language is the same word for dynasty or family. And this is a family that is going to be forever. You wanted to build me a structure? I'm going to build you a house. It's going to be a family, a lineage that will go on forever. And it's this offspring who will build a house for me, God says. God says, I will allow a temple to be built. And it will be a place where God's name will be. And that symbol will be, that temple will be a symbol of the fact that God is always present with his people, even though in reality he's ruling in heaven overall. God says he will establish a kingdom for David and his offspring will rule on the throne forever. And then this next part comes a beautiful description of what this will be like. God describes his relationship with the son of David. God says, my relationship with your son, David, will be like that of a father and a son. A father and a son. Nowhere before has this kind of language been heard before. Where God says, I'm going to be a father. You're going to be my son. Think about that in the New Testament. The New Testament Jews wouldn't dare calling God Father. And what does Jesus say when he teaches his disciples to pray? Pray like this, our Father. What? God is our Father? You see, what we see here in 2 Samuel is a glimpse of what's coming in the New Testament. We will call God Father. And God goes on to say that David's heir will be punished for sins, but he'll not be cast off like Saul. He'll be disciplined by God. But regardless of what happens, God will always love the offspring of David. He will always keep his promises to them. And God then closes by saying, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. In other words, David, your kingdom is going to be forever. Your kingdom will be forever. Now, that leads to the question. Where's David's kingdom now? You look back at history, you read the history and the rest of the Old Testament alike, that kingdom of rulers in that plot of land lasted about 500 years or so. And then it stops. So how does this covenant promise going to be fulfilled? It comes fulfilled in Jesus. And it expands this far beyond this plot of land. And I don't want to get into the whole Zion and all of that kind of stuff right now. That's for another discussion for another time. But the point is, it's not about a piece of property in the Middle East. It's about the kingdom of God that Jesus establishes. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. That's the kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church that will last forever. That's the fulfillment of this covenant promise. And again, David must learn that in this special covenant relationship with God that God is making with him, God is the one who sets the plan, determines the direction. And David has to learn that God is leading, he must follow. Did you know that I was talking about flying an airplane or being in an airplane with the kids, if you're in outer space and you have two space vehicles that have to rendezvous, that the one who wants to catch up has to slow down. If you want to catch up with the one in front of you, you have to slow down. Okay? And it works like this. If you've got two spacecraft, they're needing to rendezvous, the one who is approaching cannot accelerate because what happens? Well, that bumps you into a further higher orbit when you accelerate. You get further away. The faster you go, the further away you get. But if you decrease your speed, you drop into a lower orbit and you become closer. And so that's how rendezvous are designed, so that the approaching spacecraft comes in from a higher orbit, slows down, drops into a lower orbit, and catches up. And it drops into place. We can't catch up to God. We cannot catch up to God. We cannot say, if I just try a little bit harder, if I just struggle a little bit harder, live to please God a little bit more, go a little bit more, it's not going to work. We have to slow down. We have to submit. And then we'll be drawn closer to God. And the best way we can serve God is to submit our lives to his control. That's what David had to learn. That when you fully submit to God and say, God, it's your plan, not mine, the results are far, far better than anything that we can imagine our plans and our dreams to be. How does this get fulfilled? It all gets fulfilled in Jesus. Because Jesus is of the line of David. Come from the line of David's family line, and he will not just rule over that plot of land or those people, the Jewish people. He is going to be king, is king over the whole world. Jesus would come, and although he would be perfect, he still would suffer. He would take on the sins and the guilt of the whole world. He would be punished by God when he hung on the cross. But God never stopped loving him. You see, God is talking about his son having to suffer for sin. But God's love is always there. And not only that, Jesus will build the house of David, not a physical temple, but the church. When God promised David that he would build him a house, he meant the whole people of God in Christ would gather in the whole church. The house that Jesus, the Son of David, is building is the church, and the kingdom that will last forever is the kingdom of Christ that we are a part of. And Jesus still is building that temple today. You know how he's building it? Through you and me. Through us, through the work of the church. God is reaching out to others who don't know about Jesus, and he's building his church. He's expanding his kingdom. We have to be a part of that. David's plan and dream, God took those plans and turned them into something far, far beyond what anything he could imagine. The coming of Christ and the redemption of the world. God can take our efforts and do amazing things if we're willing to submit our dreams to him. If we are willing to trust God and look at his big plan rather than our narrow focus for our lives. A man by the name of Charlie Callaghan it's not a very good picture of him, it's the only one I could find, is a ranger for the National Park System at Death Valley National Monument. He has had to rescue more motorists, tourists, than you can imagine, who have driven off into the desert following their GPS. Trusting, confident, the GPS knows all. It will take me where I want to go, and if it doesn't take me there, it will help me to find my way back. He said, I've had to rescue countless people And he says it's not that the GPS is inaccurate, the transmissions from the satellite are inaccurate. The problem lies in that the maps that are programmed into the device's database are based on antiquated paper maps. And so some of these roads that show up, you know, as roads do on your GPS, as this bright, shiny road, just follow that, it'll take you, says are little more in reality than little more than dirt tracks, suitable only for four-wheel drive vehicles, and some of them have long since disappeared completely by the blowing sands. And so the result is tourists get out in Death Valley and they're driving along following their little screen there, say, I know, I'm in charge, I know where I'm going, and all of a sudden the little line is gone, disappears. And they say, not a problem, we'll turn around, retrace our route back, and they're driving along, following the little line, and all of a sudden, what they've forgotten to look at is that little other little gauge on the dashboard called the gas gauge. And they run out of gas. He says, you run out of gas in the middle of Death Valley with temperatures in the 110 degree range, it's deadly. What people need to do, he said, is do something very, very basic. Take a paper map. Take a paper map that shows you where you are and gives you a clear picture of the bigger picture. You're not in your own little world. You have to have a bigger idea of what's going on and where you're going. What's the point? God's word is the big picture. It's not just us and our own little spiritual compass. And the way that we find our way through life is by submitting to what God says, submitting to God's leading, and submitting to his plans as we go through life. And not just following our own little goals and dreams, but saying, but what's the big picture? What is God telling me? And the more we study, the more we know God's word, the more we will have that big picture. So what does that mean for us? I think it means two things. First, let's dream big things for God. There's nothing wrong about dreaming big things for God. I think it can be a really good thing. You say, this is what I want to do, and I'm doing it for the right reasons. I'm doing it for God. I'm doing all of this. I want to serve God. Dream big things, by all means. But don't just follow that little screen in your life that says, this is where I'm going, and I'm not paying attention to anything else. We have to submit to the big picture of God. And then he will use us as he continues to build us, to build us and build his family, his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your faithfulness and your love, and for your amazing plan as shown in the covenant. And Lord, we see now today where that covenant is leading, what it builds to in this covenant with David, that Jesus is the one who establishes us, who gives us rest, who is with us, was with us, continues to be with us through the Holy Spirit. And you give us rest. And you give us a place to be in your church. We thank you for those blessings. And now help us, as we live for you, to rely on you, to trust you, to look at you and your word, and use us to reach out to others as well, so that more and more your kingdom may be expanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing the song, Lead On, O King Eternal. Number 555 in the hymnal. Jesus is King. We follow him, not with fear, but with gladness. Let's stand and sing.